Good evening and welcome to Our Site as we continue our series of sermons, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. And so please have your Bible with you, and this evening we're in Acts chapter 9. Last time we left off looking at Philip the Evangelist taking the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert in Gaza, and now this evening Saul of Tarsus bites the dust. Acts chapter 9, this exciting story of Saul's conversion, reading from verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem and among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoner to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this evening. Saul was raised in two cultures. The ideal of Hebraism, the Jewish culture, majoring on morality, righteousness, religious observance, the Mosaic law. He was also raised with the ideal of Hellenism, the Greek culture, the culture of human life, emphasis on philosophy, poetry, art, and nature. Saul was raised in Tarsus. Both parents were Jews, but a Greek city, and he was sent to university in Jerusalem. After an education in Tarsus, his parents decided Jerusalem was the place for their son, and so he was educated there by Gamaliel, the Pharisee. So Saul had a good understanding of both Greek and Hebrew culture, and he came to become a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. the ruling council of 72 in Jerusalem. He was a member of the Pharisaic party, therefore a believer in the supernatural, angels, the resurrection of the dead, the life hereafter, and yet bitterly opposed to the sect of the Nazarene, as it was called, the followers of the way, that is, the way of Jesus. He literally laid waste the church. Acts chapter 3 and verse 3, it's where the term wasted comes from. Acts 9. Despite the revival in Samaria and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul was still breathing hard, out of threatening, murderous desire. Interesting translations for the Jerusalem Bible and the RSV and other translations, Paul literally was ravaging the church like a man possessed, devastating it, destroying it, like a wild man, the Living Bible paraphrases. What was actually happening? Was he under conviction? Was he rebelling against the voice of conscience and reason? Like a wild and rebellious ox, kicking against a goaded cross, spiked crossbeam behind the back legs of the ox. He was persecuting Christ in persecuting the members of his body, the church, like Stephen. But he did not know it until one day at midday on the Damascus Road. His purpose? What was he really thinking about in that stinking heat of the day? Why he had permission from the high priest in Jerusalem to round up followers of the way in Damascus, to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so there he was, can you imagine him in his perhaps confused state of mind, because surely he couldn't get Stephen out of his sight. For Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, it looked like he had the face of an angel. Saul believed in angels. He was a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. And Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, Saul knew that Son of Man was Daniel's title for the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. He believed in the Son of Man. He believed in a Jewish Messiah to come. And Stephen said, I see heaven opened. Well, Saul believed in heaven. Could he get out of his mind the forgiveness that Stephen proclaimed as he died, praying, Lord, do not lay the sin to their charge? He had listened to Stephen's defense against the Sadducees. He was against certain doctrine of the Sadducees, was Saul. Stephen had emphasized the spiritual. Saul believed in the spiritual. He saw a world beyond. Yet he had consented to Stephen's death, though Stephen had vindicated Saul's own philosophy and profoundest convictions. Except he could never agree that the Nazarene Jesus was anything else but an impostor. What was really going on in his mind on that Damascus road in the blazing sun? I believe Saul was fighting bitterly inside against a strange turmoil of mind. And with his permission letters from the high priest in hand, and the fire of zeal without knowledge in his heart, he stormed on his way in the noonday heat to devastate the disciples of Damascus. Luke records the story in graphic detail in chapter 9, as we read that just a little earlier. Saul of Tarsus then is struck by a blinding light, a light brighter than the noonday sun, and he bites the dust, literally. And he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he answers, Who are you, Lord? And the answer comes, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The full story is given in his testimony in Acts chapter 26 and verses 15 to 18. Would you like to turn to that for just a moment? And let's take a look at Saul's testimony in his defense before Agrippa. That's Acts chapter 26, Look at verses 13 and 14. He says about Noah, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The man who went to arrest the Christians was himself arrested by the risen, glorified Jesus. The man who thought Jesus was dead discovered in a moment that Jesus was alive. The man who thought Jesus was an impostor discovered Jesus to be imperial. The man who thought Jesus disgraced discovered him glorified. The man who thought he saw was now blind. The man who thought he was so victorious in his Judaism was now defeated. The man who thought he was so free as a Pharisee was now captured, captured by the grace of God. And he's instructed to go to Damascus. Those opposed to Christ expected him to arrive as their leader. Those with Christ expected him to arrive as their enemy. And so Saul, the special envoy from the high priest in Jerusalem, arises a broken, blind individual. And he spends 3 days and three nights in fasting and in prayer. Well, doesn't that, of course, remind you of Jonah, who spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish? Does it not remind you most of all of the Lord Jesus, who was crucified and then spent 3 nights in the tomb? Saul was the accosted. He becomes the accountant. Don't you just love it? Finding the accurate balance of life. And if you'd like to turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, he gives us that wonderful expose of what he once was as a Jewish Pharisee. He says in Philippians chapter 3, if you have it there, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, mature and complete, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What an amazing testimony. Saul the accosted becomes Saul the accountant. Don't you just love it? Finding the accurate balance of his life as he subtotals his life. The things in the gain column were transferred to the loss column, and vice versa. The fact that he was circumcised, his Hebrew nationality, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, full of zeal, righteousness according to the law of Moses and the laws of the Pharisees, even a Roman citizen, and so educated. But God allowed Saul of Tarsus 3 days of blindness and fasting to take stock of his life. And every hour there came to him a new consciousness, not of loss, but of gain. Everything was a gain once he met Jesus. For 3 days he did a thorough job of repentance. How he must have wept over his rebellion, his persecution of the followers of the Christian way, his persecution of Stephen, who was stoned to death before his very eyes as he held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. Hearing Stephen saying, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Watching Stephen as he was dragged out of the city and stoned, and as he died praying, "Lord, do not lay the sin to their charge." He was in a deep well of repentance, and he was digging a deep foundation for a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. God was plowing up his life. Do you know that story? Has God plowed up your life? He certainly plowed up mine. But there await further vital steps in the process of initiation into the fullness of life in the kingdom of God for Saul. And so enter a disciple named Ananias, a follower of the way. Imagine if Philip had not been the right person in the right place at the right time with the right word for the Ethiopian eunuch. But, oh friend, imagine if Ananias had not been the right person in the right place at the right time with the right word. If Philip had not been obedient, the gospel may not have gone to Africa at that point in time. Imagine if Ananias had not been obedient. We'd be missing half the books of the New Testament, the gospel to the world, for 20 centuries through Paul's writings. Ananias was a disciple, not an apostle, not even a deacon, so far as we know. And he has this conversation with the Lord. He is so hesitant because he's heard about Saul of Tarsus. He knows exactly why he's come to Damascus. And yet he is obedient to the voice of the Lord, and with grace and tenderness toward a murderer of the saints, Ananias makes his way down the street to the home where Saul is in repentance and brokenness before God, blind, unable to see. And Ananias comes with the good news of the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and shares with Saul the good news about Jesus, lays his hands upon Saul, and calling him brother, he restores him to sight. But that's not enough. And so Saul arises and, in obedience to the command of his new Lord, Jesus, he follows his example and obeys his command to be baptized in water, and he is commissioned to service. He repents. He places his trust in Christ alone. He is baptized into the community of believers. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think Saul ever forgot Stephen, from whom he learned so much as he heard his defense and watched him die. And I'm sure Saul never forgot Ananias, the loving believer who opened his eyes to see not only physically, but spiritually. What amazing links in the chain of God's mercy. Who are the links in your chain, dear friend, in your coming to Christ, or your following the call of God. How good of the Lord that he puts people in our way, just the right people at the right time, the right place, with the right word. And what a blessing for you and me to be links in somebody else's chain of events as they come to Christ and are discipled. What a story, this wonderful story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who bites the dust before the risen, glorified Jesus and is totally transformed in a matter of days into a new creation in Christ, one who hears and obeys the call of God and becomes Paul the great apostle to the nations. Well, we see more of his story later on, of course, as we move on in our series, but what lessons can we go to bed with this evening? I think lesson number one, you cannot fight against God and win. You cannot fight against God and win. His grace is irresistible. Surely when the Holy Spirit shows you who Jesus really is, like Saul of Tarsus, you will capitulate before the winsome love of Calvary and say, Lord Jesus, what will you have me to do? Pharaoh tried to fight against God. Nebuchadnezzar tried to fight against God. Judas Iscariot tried to fight against God. So many people today in our world in the 21st century, even in this awful global pandemic of the coronavirus, are fighting against God. Friend, you cannot fight against God and win. We also learn that religion won't save you. Saul became a Pharisee, full of religion, full of self-righteousness, and yet his religion could not save him, because only Jesus can save. Only Jesus, who is the Son of God, and who became truly man, and lived a sinless life on earth, and offered up that life on the cross for you and for me, to pay the debt of our sin, to shed his precious blood that we might be forgiven and cleansed before God. Only Jesus, the risen Lord of glory, is able to save. He saved Saul of Tarsus 2,000 years ago. He can still save this very night. As Peter said to the Sanhedrin, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ alone is able to restore our broken relationship with God. Religion won't save you. Saul of Tarsus found that. And then we also learn that the normal Christian birth includes these four vital elements of repentance toward God, faith in Jesus Christ alone, believer's baptism on profession of our faith in Jesus, the reception of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we can know Christ in us, the hope of glory. God works through different members of the team, just like he worked through Stephen and Ananias. And friend, if you are a Christ follower tonight, you are a member of God's team. You are part of his family, his church, his army, his bride. But you are supremely a witness on his team. And so, God help us to know, like Saul of Tarsus, that we are saved to serve. We're not saved simply to get us out of an eternal hell. We're saved so that we might become like Jesus in a living relationship through the Holy Spirit's enabling and our obedience and trust in the Word of God and his promises. And we are saved to serve. God has given each one of us a specific ministry in his family. It may not be the identical ministry that he gave to Saul of Tarsus, who bit the dust before the risen Jesus and became Paul the great apostle, but God gives gifts and a ministry to every single one of his children. And I challenge you tonight, are you with the same zeal that was exhibited by Saul the Pharisee and then was exhibited in Paul the Apostle, are you and I characterized by that same earnestness, sincerity, and zeal to know Christ and to make him known. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing testimony, this wonderful story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now we know, Lord, that not everybody has such a dramatic conversion experience. Thank you that whenever that happens, we can see your mighty hand at work. But some of us have come quietly. Some of us have come in a gradual process. But we thank you that we can come, and that you give us the grace to come to Christ and to own him as our Savior and Lord, our Redeemer and King, our Shepherd and our Friend. And our prayer tonight is, O Jesus, be Jesus in me, no longer I but thee. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. O Jesus, be Jesus in me. Help us to be like Philip, who was the right person, the right place at the right time, with the right word for the Ethiopian eunuch. Help us that we may be like Ananias, who was in the same way the right person, sensitive to the voice of God and able to be led along by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to bring Saul of Tarsus fully into the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to so keep in step with you and so open to your voice that as we go into another week, you would guide us, lead us, and use us, we pray, to be salt and light in our community, our society, in our school, our campus, where we work, wherever we are. May Christ be formed in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're still saving people tonight. We pray that if any who have heard this message do not really have the assurance that they're a child of God, the assurance of salvation, that you would give them the grace right now to say, O Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. Give me new birth into your kingdom. Grant me your Holy Spirit's infilling, and empower me and equip me to be a light and to be salt in my world day by day. And so we thank you, Father, that you are still mightily at work all around us, and inviting us to join you in what you are doing, in bringing redemption to a lost and dying and hurting world. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.